going to be, before we celebrate the Lord's table this morning, continuing on in our series through the book of Exodus. So if you have a Bible, turn there. And we're going to be looking at the latter half of chapter 3. I think we ended in 3:12 last time, and we're going to be going all the way through 4:17 this morning. So if you don't have a Bible, there's a bookshelf out in the foyer that has Bibles and other resources, so please pick up anything. And again, we've been having myriads of technical difficulties with our streaming thing, and it's either with Cox in the line coming into the church or something called Router Hop, but we've had a couple technicians out this week, but we're not live streaming this morning. We're recording and posting to the website later on just to keep you all from being frustrated as you get halfway through a message and that little thing starts spinning. So hopefully, this is not a prophecy, but hopefully by next week we will have the live stream up and going. So appreciate those of you who are listening through our website that you'd be patient with us. Okay. Have you ever known what God wants you to do and pushed back against it? And maybe even come up with a lot of logical reasons in your head to justify why not doing it is the better direction to go. I've heard theoretically there are Christians out there that have experienced this reality in their lives, and I know what a struggle this can be. And as we look at the life of Moses here, we pick up with kind of that aspect of his relationship with God this morning. We saw last week that God, after 40 years on the backside of the desert, has shown up. And this bush is on fire, but the bush is not burning up. And the angel of the Lord appears and begins to dialogue with Moses and says, Moses, back off a little bit. Take your sandals off. You are on holy ground. So this God, who Moses had probably heard about from his parents, we don't know how much of an understanding of the real God Moses had at this point in time. We know that his father-in-law, his name is either Reuel or Jethro, he was a priest of Midian, and we know that he's a descendant of Abraham, so it's very possible that some of what he was passing on was about the true God, the God of Abraham that his ultimate ancestor knew about, but we just aren't really clear about what Moses knew about this real God. And God shows up, and we saw last week that God shows up both kind of with his awesomeness and a demonstration of, hey, you are dealing with something you've never dealt with before, so be careful with me, basically. You're standing on holy ground because I'm present here. But we also saw that the flip side of that is a God that has come down. He's seen his people suffering, and he knows what's going on, and he's come down to deliver them. And Moses was all, I think, probably good with that until he said, and I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to be the instrument that I use to deliver your people. And so then Moses started out, and he begins basically this dialogue with God. And as we look at this dialogue, I see in here basically five pushbacks or objections that Moses gives why following God's way is probably not the best way right now. And to me, even before we start, how gracious is our God? He shows up as a God of holiness and power, and then right away Moses is like, no thanks. And we saw his first objection last week in chapter 3 in verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Egypt out, or children of God out of Egypt? And this sense of I'm not worthy. I'm the wrong guy. Do you know my past? Do you know what I've done? Do you know what happened back in Egypt? Do you know my present, who I am? I am like now a has-been Egyptian prince that's living on the backside of the desert, and I don't even have my own flocks. I'm tending my father-in-law's flocks. So he's like, I am not your guy. I'm just not worthy of this task that you have called me to. And I think a lot of us have been at that place, especially if we've come to Christ a little bit later in life. We can look back at our life and all the mistakes we've made and said, God, you know, pick one of those Sunday school kids who was in church from the time they were 3 years old that has a whole bunch of scripture memorized, that probably was in the Navigators when they were in college and can spout, I'm not your guy. And so what was God's answer to Moses' first objection there? He says, basically, I will be with you. Moses, you don't have to have it all together. I will be with you. And to me, as we look at these other objections, if Moses really grasped this first kind of response of God, none of these other objections would have followed. But like us, I think, God reveals something about and says, you know what, I'm never going to leave you, and I'm never going to forsake you. And we say, yes, that's great. And then some issue comes out, but what about this God? And so more objections come. So I'll just pick up by reading, starting in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 3. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said this, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, that's the same, the I am, where you see Lord in all caps, that's the I am. So God said, the Lord said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I've observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? He said, a staff. And then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that you may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to you the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. And if they will not believe even those two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, O my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do these signs. This is a reading of God's word. So here we have this very patient dialogue of God with Moses and the realism. And so we see these, I think, five objections. And the first one is, I'm not basically worthy. And then the second one is, I don't have enough understanding of you, God, or the way that you work to really step out in obedience and follow you here. You know, you said you're going to be with me. That's great, but who are you? And he says, they're going to ask me, what's your name? And we've talked about this before. As you see name come up in Scripture, it's not just what that person is called, but basically the character of that person, who that person is. And when you name something, in one sense, there's a degree of control and security you have because you can figure out what that person is exactly like and hopefully what that person is going to do in certain circumstances. So Moses is saying, God, I know you're there, but who are you? And if I go and say, you know, you sent me, the God of our fathers, they're going to say, well, who is this God and what is he like? And to Moses' defense at this point in time, you got to realize he doesn't have anything to read about God at this point, right? He has not yet written the Pentateuch or the Torah, right? He's been and his people have been in Egypt for 400 years. We don't know how much has been communicated over that time. We don't know what his parents have taught him. We don't know what he's learned through kind of these stories of God and the God of their fathers through time have been told. So he's just, I'm not really sure who you are, God. And he wants to know God, and that's a good thing. But sometimes I think we want to know God so we can control God a little bit, so we can have a sense of security for the future. We know exactly what he's going to do, and I think there's a little bit of that involved in this as well. So how does God answer Moses? Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Or you can also translate that, I will be who I will be. Think about that a little bit. Is that an answer to Moses' questions about what's your character like, God? Who are you? And he says, I am what I am. Tell him I am sent you. And there are certain amazing things that are revealed just in that name, that God is self-existent, right? I am who I am. I'm not dependent on anybody else. That he is fully in control. He's not constrained by anything or anyone. I am what I am. I will be what I will be. I am the God in charge of everything. I am completely sovereign. I am. It's just who I am. So in one sense, he is communicating certain things about his nature and his character, but there's a whole lot of mystery left here, isn't there? Who are you, God? You know, and there are certain folks that say, you know, we can never know God because God's infinite and we're finite. So even kind of this task that theologians go through to try and understand who God is, it's kind of a baseless and senseless task because he's infinite and we're finite. And in one sense, I understand that objection when people criticize those that spout off for this is what God's like. And we talked about that last week in terms of people's own personal impressions of God. But I think we need to recognize that God is who he is. And as a finite human being, I can never fully grasp who God is, right? That's just, I'm a finite-brained person. God says later on that his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. He's higher than, you know, his thoughts are higher than the heavens are above the earth than my thoughts. But to me, that does not mean that we can't know truth about God if God chooses to reveal that truth to us. If I'm just left on my own trying to figure out who this God is, then I'm going to come up with a million different options about what this God is like. But if I depend on what God has revealed about himself, then I can no truth. So I think as we approach Scripture, there's both that understanding, yes, we can know God. He's the God that is awesome and holy and powerful, but he's also the God that comes near to deliver and to rescue. As one of my teachers once said, you know, we can know God truly, but we cannot know God completely. And I think there's just some humility in that. And so God shows up and he says, I am who I am. Tell the people of Israel, I am, has sent you to them. And then he goes on and he does give Moses some stuff to kind of bank on here. I'm this God and I am that I am. You can't fully understand me, but you know what? I have called you to this task and I'm going to send you back to Egypt and you're going to go and the elders of the people are going to listen to you. Pharaoh's going to push back for a while. I know his stubborn, hard heart, but you know what? I'm going to deliver you ultimately. I'm going to rescue you from there and I'm not going to deliver you out of there with nothing, but I'm going to reward you. So this God that we see is a delivering God. And he's a God that gives us more than we deserve. He says, you're going to basically plunder the Egyptians when you leave. You're going to go out full. To me, what a picture of Christ that is. That Christ, he is our deliverer. He's rescued us from ourselves, from our sin. He's paid the price to free us from our slavery. But not only that, he has given us gifts and his righteousness is imparted to our account. And the scriptures tell us that we're co-heirs with Christ. And you think about that. Okay, what does Christ inherit according to scriptures? Everything, right? So if we are co-heirs with Christ, we are co-inheritors of everything. He has richly given us what we do not deserve. So both God is merciful in that he does not treat us like our sins deserve. We don't get that punishment. But he's also gracious. He gives us what we certainly do not deserve. And I think you see a picture of that here as well. So Moses' second objection is, I just don't have enough information. Have you ever been there? God's asked you to do something and you're like, well, yeah, God, but I don't know how you're going to work out all the details. And I'd really like all those details worked out before I'm going to step out in faith and follow you here. I remember when I first sensed God calling me to be a pastor, and it was like, no, please not. And it's like, I wasn't a church kid that loved being in church. In fact, I didn't like being in church. There weren't a whole lot of pastors that I knew that I liked very much. And one of my struggles was I was already working. It's like, God, how am I going to provide for my family? And I wanted my kids to be able to go to college and all these kind of things. And I know, you know, that's going to be hard. And, you know, it's like I want this all figured out before I'm willing to follow you. And God said, I am that I am. You follow me. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. If you seek first my kingdom, I'm going to take care of that. So he gave me his promise, but he did not give me a detailed plan of how all that was going to work out. And that was probably when I first sensed that back in 1987. And God has been faithful to provide everything that we've needed as a family, for my kids to go to school, all that kind of stuff through the years. He didn't give me a plan for that, but I know in my heart that was one of my pushbacks. Okay, God, I know if I'm working in this field, I can provide for my family. I know I can be self-sufficient. It's like, I don't want to be dependent on other people. Mainly, that means I don't want to be dependent on you. And God said, are you willing to follow me despite not having it all figured out? God's ways aren't our ways. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to God, but the things revealed to us and our children forever. There are certain aspects of who God is that we will never fully comprehend. And sometimes he will do stuff in our lives and we're just going to be scratching our heads. But the reality is he has revealed enough of who he is to us for us to walk in faith. And that's what he's done to Moses here. Hey, Moses, this is kind of the plan. This is how it's going to move going forward. You can trust me. Let's go forward. But there's always a but in this section with Moses, basically. Beginning in chapter 4. It says, But Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. This is the objection of, I'm going to be rejected. If I go down this path, no one's going to listen to me. I'm not going to be accepted. I go to the Hebrews in Egypt, and they're going to look at me and say, who in the heck are you? You're showing up out of the blue. Maybe we heard about you 40 years ago, but you haven't been around. What have you been doing? Has God blessed you magnificently in the last 40 years? What are you doing? I'm a shepherd. Well, how big's your flock? Well, technically, it's not even my flock. It's my father-in-law's flock. And it's like, oh, you know, why should we listen to you? And to me, this is the fear of people, or I will be rejected. And remember, back in 318, God had already told Moses that the elders were going to listen to him. They're going to pay attention. So here, Moses is still pushing back, even though God said, hey, I'm going to get them to that place where they will listen to you. And to me, you look at this and say, behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. And I was like, well, who is the they? Is he talking about the Egyptians there, or is he talking about the Hebrews there? And if you look at verse 5, it says that they, talking about that same they, may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. So their God was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So he's talking about the Hebrews there. These are your people that are going to reject me. And he says, I don't know if I want to go forward because last time it didn't go really well when I sought to try and help and rescue my people. Remember his encounter with the two guys after he killed the Egyptian. It's like, who are you? Who made you boss over us? And then he hightails it out of there. So he'd already been rejected once by these people. And to me, we got to recognize if God has called us to something major or even the minor stuff in life, God calls us to work together with his body. Christianity is a team sport, I often say. And if you are familiar with the Moses movies, you know, it's always who goes into Pharaoh? It's always Moses and maybe Moses and Aaron. But here we're told that it's the elders back in chapter 3, verse 18, and they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Now please let us go 3 days' journey. So Moses recognizes that he's got to have this team behind him. And he said, I don't think they're gonna accept my authority. I think they're going to reject me. And God says, don't worry about that. I've got your reputation. I will handle this. And I think it's important to recognize as you step out, especially in areas of faith, that there is some confirmation from wise people. Sometimes you'll hear of people heading off in a direction. It's like, what? Oh, God told me to do this. Boo! They're going out there, and then everything blows up. And so I think when we're stepping out, when we're seeking to follow the Lord, one of the things that I think we should look for is kind of the hand of God in the midst of that. God gives Moses these signs. You know, throw down the staff, it becomes a snake. He's like, whoa! We had a water moccasin around our pool the other day, and it's like, oh, you're a little nervous around those kind of things. And, you know, I'm thinking, okay, go ahead and pick it up by its tail. It's like, really? So, you know, but he gives him these signs, these three signs, and kind of reassures him, okay, this is what's going to substantiate your authority before the people that you're seeking to lead. And so look for that. Look for the hand of God as you step out, and is he doing something that maybe wouldn't happen otherwise as you move out in faith, to trust him in that way. So the Lord tells Moses, relax, I've got your reputation and I've got this. With the leaders of Israel, I will give you an entree and they will listen to you, and collectively you'll go before Pharaoh. And again, to me, that's a different picture than often is portrayed of kind of Moses as the Lone Ranger leading them all out. But this is the leaders of Israel going together. Sometimes it's frightening to step out in faith, especially when we're trying to do that alone. But it's a whole lot better and a whole lot, I think, more effective when we step out with a group of other like-minded believers. To me, at the minimum, two. You see Jesus sending out his disciples two by two. There's strength that comes in numbers when we step out for God. And I think Moses recognizes that. And he's like, I don't think these people are going to accept me. And he says, okay, I've got that, Moses. Don't worry about that. So be careful when you're stepping out that the fear of being rejected is not what keeps you from doing what God's calling you to do. Now, if I talk to these people about Christ, they're going to push me aside. Be willing to trust God in the midst of that. And then another objection is fourth pushback, starting in verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and tongue. He says, I'm not the guy that should be the spokesman. I'm not the point person for this. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Now, there's various ideas about this, whether Moses had a speech impediment or whether he was just making excuses. Because you look at Stephen's speech in Acts, I think 7:22, it says Moses was powerful in word and in deed. So if he was powerful in word, does that mean, okay, he was very knowledgeable? Or, you know, was he powerful in speaking words? We don't really know at this point in time, but basically he's saying, I don't have the natural abilities to pull this thing off myself. So why don't you send somebody who's a whole lot more naturally gifted than me? You ever push back when God has called you to do something because of that? God, that's not me. I don't want to do that. That's not my thing. I'm not comfortable doing that. I'm not a good public speaker. Moses is saying, you know, basically, I've got a whole lot of limitations that are going to make me the wrong person for what you're asking me to do. And I can't believe you kind of even asked me to do that. You ever been there? I don't know what to say when I'm talking to somebody about Christ. Or if I give what you're asking me to give, Lord, I don't know how this is all going to work out, and I'm not super gifted with making a whole ton of money. And what does God respond to Moses with? Verse 11, who's made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf, seeing or blind? All the limitations that you see in your life, do you think I am unaware of those, Moses? And then he says something really cool, I think. Now therefore go. And he doesn't say just I will be with you, but he says I will be with your mouth. I love that. He's like, I will give you the ability to communicate, and it may be with a stutter, but sometimes when we show up in our weakness and people recognize, man, that's not that guy that's doing that. There must be something at work behind the scenes that is enabling this person to do what he or she is doing at this time. I think we recognize, if we're honest, that most of us have limitations that are kind of limitless. That we have so many things that we're not good at. And again, when God was first wanting me to do this, and I was like, Lord, I hate public speaking. I hate it. You know, I'm a behind the scenes. I'll serve. I'll cut the grass. I'll clean out the toilets. But don't ask me to get up in front of people and speak, please. And I remember when I first started doing this, I'd have to write in huge letters on the top of my notes, slow. Because I'm a Yankee and I'm from the North and I can talk really, really fast. And when I get nervous, I talk really, really fast. And people are like, whoa, what? Slow down. And my pushback was, I'm not the right guy. That's not me. And God said, who made you like you were? And if I'm calling you to do something, I will equip you. I will be what you need. I am what you need right now, and I will be what you need if I am calling you to this. And 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 4 talks about we have this treasure in jars of clay so that the surpassing greatness and glory of God is shown to be his, not ours. Someone said, we're just clay pots. But that God uses us and fills us with his spirit is an amazing thing. And right now, we are his body on this earth. We are the body of Christ, right? What does that mean? That means typically, and God can work outside of this, but if he's going to speak to somebody, he's probably going to be using one of our mouths to do that as his body on this planet right now. How does that work? Well, as a believer, right, we come to Christ and we accept Christ, we trust Christ, and then we are indwelt by his Spirit, which in the New Testament is also called the Spirit of Christ. And then as I walk through life, I step out in faith and I open my mouth and I say, God, I'm not really sure what you want me to say here, but give me the words to say to be an encouragement to this person or to be a challenge to this person or to be a support to this person or whatever it is. Or give me the hands and the feet that are willing to go alongside someone and help them out in the midst of a physical difficulty or to make a meal or do whatever you're calling me to do, because that is how God shows up in our world today primarily. Yes, he can show up and zap, but he also primarily works through his body, us, to step out. And I think a lot of times we don't, because we don't feel like we've got the ability to do what God's calling us to do. Man, I could never go and learn a foreign language or go work in a mission field where they're Muslims. That's way beyond. And in one sense, you're right, you know. But in one sense, you do not go in your own power and your own strength. You go in the strength and the power of God working in and through you to communicate what you don't have the strength to communicate. And I think Moses, one of the reasons he's 40 years in the desert is to recognize that, Moses, you're not all that. I think he started out thinking he was all that. I'm going to take this Egyptian down. I'm going to come back the next day. We're going to rise up as God's people, and we're going to get out of here. And then all that falls flat on his face as Moses then through this time realizes, you know, I just don't have what it takes. But when you get there, staying there, and it's, I can't do anything, is not what God wants us to be. There's a branch of theology I'll just call worm theology. It's like, I'm a worm, I can do nothing. It's like, well, yeah, you're broken, you're limited, you're weak, but that's not all you are. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And when he calls us to something, he will equip us with his Spirit to do what he has called us to do. And so don't let your limitations limit what God does in and through your life. And then Moses' final objection, verse 13, he says, but he said, after God said, I'm going to be with your mouth, we got this, Moses, but he said, oh Lord, please send someone else. And at this point in time, God gets ticked off. And I'm thinking, man, you've been so patient with Moses to this point. Why do you get mad at this point in time? Because I think God here, the only time when we're really unusable by God is when we refuse to show up and be used by God. Our unwillingness prevents him from using us in a powerful way. Our limitations don't. Our lack of skills, our background from before, none of those things limit what God can do in and through our lives as he's calling us to something. But what will limit it is if we just sit down and say, I'm going. And so God gets angry. And you would think even in his anger here, he's going to be, that's no. He's like, ugh. I think he's realizing, man, Moses, you're just like your people, stubborn as all get out. And he's already kind of planning. He said, okay, Aaron, your brother, the Levite, you know him? All right, he's coming your way. He's eloquent. He speaks well. And he will basically be your spokesman. And I see even in this, God's gracious hand at work in Moses' life. And there are some scholars that say, you know what, God's original design and his ideal design was that when Moses would be the leader, but he'd also be the priest and the prophet all together in one, because that's what ultimately comes in Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king, right? And so this is kind of, okay, we'll work with this, but God knew this was going on, so any way you take this, God is being gracious to Moses. He's done with his excuses, and he's saying, okay, we're going to move forward. Take your staff. We're going now. So this morning, are you struggling to be obedient and follow God in any area? Do any of Moses' excuses and pushbacks and objections resonate with your heart? I know I've seen myself in probably every one of these at certain times in my life with God. God, I need to know what's coming next. I want to have that plan outlined. And God's working in ways, and he's the I am, and it's like, I don't understand I am what you're doing right now. And he says, I'm going to be with you, so let's move forward. I don't have what it takes. I'm not the right person for this job, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And God says, who made you like you are? And who indwells you right now? So when you say you can't go, what are you saying? Basically, that I can't work through you. So the only thing that I can't work through is your unwillingness to be available to be used by me. None of the reasons, none of the limitations that you've given are going to hinder what I want to accomplish through your life. So are you willing to show up? And to me, it's a beautiful thing when we do, despite our objections. And we need to recognize as people, this is how we're wired. I don't think Moses is unique in this, that all of us have these pushbacks when we're called to follow a God and there's an unknown future and it's kind of scary. And God says, I'm with you. And Jesus says, follow me. I'm never going to leave you and I'm never going to forsake you. And I think we, much more than Moses, have a whole lot of history that we can bank on as we walk with God. We've got the scriptures for us. We've got the word incarnate that reveals the nature and character of God. And he sends his disciples out in Matthew 28. He says what? I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. You're not doing this alone. I'm sending you out as a team, as a group, and I will be with you. So take heart. And I think it will be so worth it in the end for all of us who are willing to step out and saying, you know what? These are my hurdles. These are my obstacles. These are my struggles, Lord. And I think we can have those dialogues with God, right? He doesn't get ticked off at Moses about being real. And he's like, nope. He gets ticked off when Moses says, I'm not doing it. And God says, basically, yes, you are. And I'm going to make that happen. And then we say, yeah, you're going to get to Nineveh. You can take the long way or the short way, but you're going to get to Nineveh. So we're going to celebrate the Lord's table right now. And so I'm just going to ask, just in your heart of hearts, to be honest before God, we're supposed to do this as we examine ourselves, that God knows what's going on. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows where we may be pushing back against doing some of the things he's asking us to do. And so to me, this would be a beautiful time to yield that up to him and just to say, God, these are all the things that I'm anxious and uptight about, and I'm going to give them all to you. But I also want to give you my willingness. And I need your forgiveness because I haven't been.